the golden key of prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Some of the most learned works in the world smell of the midnight oil, but the most spiritual and most comforting books and sayings of men usually have a savor about them of prison damp. I might quote many examples. John Bunyan's Pilgrim may suffice instead of 100 others. In this good text of ours, all moldy and chill with the prison in which Jeremiah lay, has nevertheless a brightness and a beauty about it, which it might never have had, if it had not come as a cheering word to the prisoner of the Lord, shut up in the court of the prison house. God's people have always in their worst condition found out the best of their God. He is good at all times, but he seems to be at his best when they are at their worst. How could you bear your long imprisonment so well, said one to the Landgrave of Hesse, who has been shut up for his attachment to the principles of the Reformation. He replied, the divine consolations of martyrs were with me. Doubtless, there is a consolation more deep, more strong than any other, which God keys for those, being his faithful witnesses, have to endure exceeding great tribulation from the enmity of man. There is a glorious aurora for the frigid zone, and stars glisten in northern skies with unusual splendor. Samuel Rutherford had a quaint saying that when he was cast into the cellars of affliction, he remembered that the great king always kept his choicest wines there. And he began to seek at once for the wine bottles and to drink of the wine on the lees well refined. They who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. You know, my companions in affliction, that is so. You, whose bones have been ready to come through the skin, through long lying upon the weary couch. You, who have seen your earthly goods carried away from you and have been reduced well nigh to penury. You, who have gone to your grave yet 7 times, till you have feared that your last earthly friend would be borne away by unpitying death. You have proved that he is a faithful God, and that as your tribulations abound, so your consolations also abound by Christ Jesus. My prayer is, in taking this text this morning, that some other prisoners of the Lord may have his joyous promise spoken home to them, that you, who are straitly shut up and cannot come forth by reason of present heaviness of spirit, may hear him say, is with a soft whisper in your ears and in your hearts, call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. The text naturally splits itself up into 3 distinct particles of truth. Upon these let us speak, as we are enabled by God the Holy Spirit. First, prayer, commanded, call unto me. Secondly, an answer promised, and I will answer you. Thirdly, faith encouraged, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Number 1, the first head is prayer commanded. We are not merely counseled and recommended to pray, bidden to pray. This is great condescension. A hospital is built. It is considered sufficient that free admission shall be given to the sick when they seek it, but no order and counsel is made that a man must enter its gates. A soup kitchen is well provided for the in-depth of winter, notice is promulgated that those who are poor may receive food on application, but no one thinks of passing an act of parliament compelling the poor to come and wait at the door to take the charity. It is thought to be enough to offer it without issuing any sort of mandate that men shall accept it. Yet, so strange is the infatuation of man on the one hand, which makes him need a command to be merciful to his own soul, and so marvelous is the condescension of our gracious God on the other, that he issues a command of love, without which not a man of Adam born would partake of the gospel feast, but would rather starve than come. In a manner of prayer, it is even so. God's own people need, or else they would not receive it, a command to pray. How is this? Because, dear friends, we are very subject to fits of worldliness, if indeed that be not our usual state. We do not forget to eat. We do not forget to take shop shutters down. We do not forget to be diligent in business. We do not forget to go to our beds to rest. But we often do forget to wrestle with God in prayer and to spend as we ought to spend long periods in consecrated fellowship with our Father and our God. With too many professors, the ledger is so bulky that you cannot move it. And the Bible, representing their devotion, is so small that you might almost put it in your waistcoat pocket. Hours for the world, moments for Christ. The world has the best. In our prayer closet, the pairings of our time, we give our strength and freshness to the ways of mammon. In our fatigue and languor, to the ways of God. Hence it is that we need to be commanded to attend to that very act, which it ought to be our greatest happiness, as it is our highest privilege to perform, namely, to meet with our God. Call on him, he says, for he knows that we are apt to forget to call upon him. What mean you, O sleeper? Arise and call upon your God, is the exhortation which is needed by us as well as by Jonah in a storm. He understands what heavy hearts we have sometimes when under a sense of sin. Satan says to us, why should you pray? How can you hope to prevail? In vain you say, I will arise and go to my Father, for you are not worthy to be one of his hired servants. How can you see the king's face after you have played the traitor against him? How will you dare to approach to the altar when you have yourself defiled it? And when the sacrifice which you would bring there is a poor, polluted one? Oh, brethren, it is well for us that we are commanded to pray, or else in times of heaviness we might give it up. If God command me, unfit as I may be, I will crave to the footstool of grace. And since he says, pray without ceasing, though my words fail me, and my heart itself will wander, yet I will stammer out the wishes of my hungering soul and say, O God, at least teach me to pray and help me to prevail with you. Are we not commanded to pray also because of our frequent unbelief? Unbelief whispers, what profit is there if you should seek the Lord upon such and such a manner? This is a case quite out of the list of those things in which God has interposed. And therefore, the devil says, if you were in any other position, you might rest upon the mighty arm of God, but here, your prayer will never avail you. Either it is too trivial a matter, or it is too connected with temporals, or else it is a manner in which you have sinned too much, or else it is too high, too hard, too complicated a piece of business. You have no right to take that before God. So suggest a foul fiend of hell. Therefore there stands written as on every day a precept suitable to every case into which a Christian can be cast. Call unto me. Call unto me. Are you sick? Would you be healed? Cry unto me, for I am a great physician. Does providence trouble you? Are you fearful that you shall not provide things honest in the sight of man? Call unto me. Do your children vex you? Do you feel that which is sharper than an adder's tooth? A thankless child. Call unto me. Are you greased little, yet painful, like small points and pricks of thorns? Call unto me. Is your burden heavy as though it may make your back break beneath its load? Call unto me. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In the valley, on the mountain, on the barren rock, in the briny sea, submerged anon beneath the billows, and lifted up by and by upon the crest of the waves, in the furnace when the coals are glowing, in the gates of death when the jaws of hell would shut themselves upon you. Do not cease, for the commandment evermore addresses you with call unto me. Still, prayer is mighty. It must prevail with God to bring you your deliverance. There are some of the reasons why the privilege of supplication is also in Holy Scripture spoken of as a duty. There are many more, but these will suffice this morning. We must not leave our first part till we have made another remark. We ought to be very glad that God has given us his command and his word, that it may be sure and abiding. You may turn to 50 passages where the same precept is uttered. I do not often read in Scripture, "You shall not kill, you shall not covet." Twice a law is given, but I often read gospel precepts. For if the law be given twice, the gospel is given 70 times 7. For every precept which I cannot keep, by reason of my being weak through the flesh, I find 1,000 precepts which it is sweet and pleasant for me to keep, by reason of the power of the Holy Spirit which dwells in the children of God. And his command to pray is insisted upon again and again. It may be a seasonable exercise for some of you to find out how often in Scripture you are told to pray. You will be surprised to find how many times such words as these are given. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You people, pour out your heart before him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Pray without ceasing. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Continue in prayer. I need not multiply where I could not possibly exhaust. I picked two or three out of this great bag of pearls. Come, Christian, you ought never to ask whether you have a right to pray. You should never ask, may I be permitted to come into his presence, when you have so many commands. And God's commands are all promises and all enablings. You may come boldly unto the throne of heavenly grace by the new and living way through the rent veil. But there are times when God not only commands his people to pray in the Bible, but he also commands them to pray directly by the monitions of his Holy Spirit. You, who know the inner life, comprehend me at once. You feel on a sudden, possibly in the midst of business, depressing thought that you must retire to pray. It may be you did not at first take particular notice of the inclination, but it comes again and again and again. Retire and pray. I find that in a manner of prayer, I myself very much am like a water wheel where it runs well when there is plenty of water, but which turns with very little force when the brook is growing shallow, or like the ship which flies over the waves, putting out all her canvas when the wind is favorable, but which has to tack about most laboriously when there's but little of the favoring breeze. Now, it strikes me that whenever our Lord gives you the special inclination to pray, that you should double your diligence. You ought always to pray, and not to faint. Yet when he gives you the special longing after prayer, and you feel a peculiar aptness and enjoyment in it, you have over and above the command which is constantly binding, another command which should compel you to cheerful obedience. At such times I think we may stand in the position of David, to whom the Lord said, when you hear a sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall bestir yourself. That going in the tops of the mulberry trees may have been the footfalls of angels hastening to the help of David. And then David was to smite the Philistines. And when God's mercies are coming, their footfalls are our desires to pray. And our desires to pray should be at once an indication that the set time to favor Zion has come. So plentifully now, for you can sow in hope. Plow joyously now, for your harvest is sure. Wrestle now, Jacob, for you are about to be made a prevailing prince, and your name shall be called Israel. Now is your time, spiritual merchantmen. The market is high. Trade much. Your profit shall be large. See to it that you use right well the golden hour, and reap your harvest while the sun shines. When we joy visitations from on high, we should be peculiar constant in prayer. And if some other duty less pressing should have to go by for a season, it will not be amiss. And we should be no loser, for when God bids us specially pray by the monitions of his Spirit, then we should bestir ourselves in prayer. Let us take now the second head. An answer promised. We ought not to tolerate for a minute the ghastly and grievous thought that God will not answer prayer. His nature is manifested in Christ Jesus demands it. He has revealed himself in the gospel as a God of love, full of grace and truth. And how can he refuse to help those of his creatures who humbly in his own appointed way seek his face and favor? When the Athenian Senate, upon one occasion, found it most convenient to meet together in the open air, and as they were sitting in their deliberations, a sparrow, pursued by a hawk, flew in the direction of the Senate. being hard pressed by the bird of prey. It sought shelter in the bosom of one of the senators. He, being a man of rough and vulgar mold, took the bird from his bosom, dashed it on the ground, and so killed it. Whereupon the whole Senate rose in uproar, and without one single dissenting voice, condemned him to die, and being unworthy of a seat in the Senate with them, or to be called an Athenian, if he did not render succor to a creature that confided in him. Can we suppose that the God of heaven, whose nature is love, could tear out of his bosom the poor fluttering dove that flies from the eagle of justice into the bosom of his mercy? Will he give the invitation to us to seek his face? And when we, as he knows, with so much trepidation of fear, yet summon courage enough to fly into his bosom, will he then be unjust and ungracious enough to forget to hear our cry and to answer us? Let us not think so hardly of the God of heaven. Let us recollect next his past character as well as his nature. I mean the character which he was won for himself by his past deeds of grace. Consider, my brethren, that one stupendous display of bounty, if I were to mention 1,000, I cannot give a better illustration of the character of God than that one deed that he spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And it is not my inference only, but the inspired conclusion of an apostle. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If the Lord did not refuse to listen to my voice when I was a guilty sinner and an enemy, how can he disregard my cry now that I am justified and saved? How is it that he heard the voice of my misery when my heart knew it not and would not seek relief? If after all he will not hear me now that I am his child, his friend, the streaming wounds of Jesus are the sure guarantees for answered prayer. George Herbert represents in that quaint poem of his, The Bag, the Savior saying, if you have anything to send aright, I have no bag, but here is room, and on my Father's hands and sight, believe me, it shall safely come, that I shall mind what you impart. Look, you may put it very near my heart, or if after any of friends will use me in this kind, the door shall still be open. When he sends, I will present and somewhat more, not to his hurt. Surely George Herbert thought was that the atonement was in itself a guarantee that prayer must be heard, that the great gash made near the Savior's heart, which let the light into the very depths of the heart of deity, was a proof that he who sits in heaven would hear the cry of his people. You misread Calvary if you think that prayer is useless. But, beloved, we have the Lord's own promise for it, and he is a God that cannot lie. Call upon me in a day of trouble, and I will answer you. Has he not said, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believe that you shall have it, and you shall have it? We cannot pray indeed unless we believe this doctrine. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if we have any question at all about whether our prayer will be heard, we are comparable to him that wavers. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Furthermore, it is not necessary, still it may strengthen the point, If we add that our own experience leads us to believe that God will answer prayer, I must not speak for you, but I may speak for myself. If there be anything I know, anything that I'm quite assured of beyond all question, it is that praying breath is never spent in vain. If no other man here can say it, I dare to say it, and I know that I can prove it. My own conversion is a result of prayer, long, affectionate, earnest, importunate. Parents prayed for me. God heard their cries, and here I am to preach the gospel. Since then, I've adventured upon some things that were far beyond my capacity, as I thought, but I have never failed, because I have cast myself upon the Lord. You know, as a church, that I have not scrupled to indulge large ideas of what we might do for God, and we have accomplished all that we purposed. I have sought God's aid and assistance and help in all my manifold undertakings. I know I cannot tell here the story of my private life and God's work. Yet, if it were written, it'd be a standing proof that there is a God that answers prayer. He has heard my prayers. Not now and then, nor once nor twice, but so many times that it has grown into a habit with me to spread my case before God with the absolute certainty that whatsoever I ask of God, He will give it to me. It is not now a perhaps or a possibility. I know that my Lord answers me, and I dare not doubt. It were indeed folly if I did, as I am sure that a certain amount of leverage will lift a weight. So I know that a certain amount of prayer will get anything from God. As a rain cloud brings a shower, so prayer brings a blessing. As spring scatters flowers, so supplication ensures mercies. In all labor, there is profit, but most of all the work of intercession. I am sure of this, for I have reaped it. As I put trust in the Queen's money, and have never failed yet to buy what I want when I produce the cash, so put I trust in God's promises, and mean to do so till I find that He shall once tell me that they are base coin, and will not do trade within heaven's market. But why should I speak? Oh, brothers and sisters, you all know in your own selves that God hears prayer. If you do not, then where is your Christianity? Where is your religion? You will need to learn what are the first elements of the truth. For all saints, young or old, set it down as certain that He does hear prayer. Still remember that prayer is always to be offered in submission to God's will, that when we say God hears prayer, we do not intend by that He always gives us literally what we ask for. We do mean, however, this, that He gives us what is best for us, and that if it does not give us a mercy we ask for in silver, He bestows it upon us in gold. If He does not take away the thorn in the flesh, yet He saith, My grace is sufficient for you. And that comes to the same end. Lord Bolingbroke said to the Countess of Huntingdon, I cannot understand, your ladyship, how you can make out earnest prayer to be consistent with submission to the divine will. My Lord, she said, that is a matter of no difficulty. If I were a courtier of some generous king, and He gave me permission to ask any favor I pleased of Him, I should be sure to put it thus: Will Your Majesty be graciously pleased to grant me such and such a favor? But at the same time, though I very much desired it, if it would in any way detract from Your Majesty's honor, or offend Your Majesty's judgment, it should seem better that I did not have this favor, I shall be quite as content to go without it as to receive it. So you see, I might earnestly offer a petition, and yet I might submissively leave it in the king's hands. So with God, we never offer a prayer without inserting that clause, either in spirit or in words. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, not my will, but yours be done. We can only pray without, if when we are quite sure that our will must be God's will, because God's will is fully our will.